We are in the third and final week of a series entitled Deliver Us from Evil. It is, so the phrase is just, of course, from the Lord's Prayer, as you've probably heard, but the topic is one that might be a new idea to some of us. It's the idea that all around us, every day, there is spiritual warfare. There is an invisible battle. And the battle that's going on affects us, that it has an impact on how we experience life and, you know, the thoughts that go through our head, how we respond, that this battle surrounds us and this battle affects us. And our kind of theme verse has been in Ephesians chapter 6, and that's where we're going to be spending the most of our time today. So if you have your paper Bibles, I encourage you to open those up. If you don't have a Bible of your own, we've got some tables in the back with Bibles. We would love for you to have one, our gift to you. Or you can open up the fake Bibles on your phones. You carry them around all the time, the nice glow-in-the-dark ones. Those are cool, too. Or you can log on to the Bible app, hit events. You can find us there, follow along. But however you get into God's Word, get there. Because I want us to go deep into Ephesians chapter 6 and into a really key idea that Paul is teaching there to the church in Ephesus. Now in verse 10, in chapter 6, he says, finally, be strong in the Lord. So our strength, the strength that we have to push back against the spiritual battles that attack us, is found in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, last week we went into a lot of detail on the devil's schemes. That because we have the Bible, we've got like 5,000 years of game tapes of how the devil has worked in the past. And so we don't need to be unaware of the devil's schemes. In fact, the Bible encourages us to know how the devil typically attacks so that we can identify it when it happens. And we are learning that we don't need to be ignorant to it. Because the reason why he keeps attacking in some of the same ways is it just works so well. So last week we looked at the question of who is the devil and what does he do? And we focused on Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So you don't necessarily need to turn there or put the words up on the screen, because there's this really key truth that we absolutely need to know about who the devil is. The big truth is this, that the devil is a created being. And that matters, because very often in our cosmology, the way that we kind of imagine the universe to be, we get it wrong. We think of the battle between good and evil, between God and Satan, as being kind of like Axis versus Allies. Who's going to win? There are points in Second World War you had no idea, or Mayweather versus McGregor. I mean, two heavyweights, big, strong, fighting people, and who's going to win? Or between the light side of the Force and the dark side of the Force, it's Luke versus Darth Vader. Who's going to win? It could go either way, and yet nothing could be further from the truth. Because, see, in Colossians, it teaches us this. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created. So through God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, everything was created. Things in heaven and on earth, so heavenly things and earthly things, spiritual things and material things, visible things and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. What things? All things have been created through him and for him. So the devil is a created being. The devil is a created being. Now, apparently in the spiritual world, just like in the material world, God gives a lot of priority and space for free will. And just like we as created beings, we have rebelled against God and sin has come into the world as a result. In heaven, spiritual beings apparently can also rebel against God. And the devil is one of those spiritual beings that has rebelled against God. And so we introduced a bit of a metaphor that I hope is helpful. So rather than think about Axis versus Allies or kind of, this equal battle between good and evil, It's better for us to think of the devil as a bad butler. Just say that with me. Bad butler. It just sounds, rolls off the tongue good. He's a bad butler. He was created to serve God, but he didn't. Created to serve God, but he didn't. Now, the devil may be bigger than you, stronger than you, maybe even smarter than you, but here's something you need to understand about the bad butler. The bad butler, he might be able to make a massive mess in the house. He breaks all the china. He's cussing at the neighbors. He beats up the guests. He kicks the dog, kicks the cat. Everything is chaos in the house, but the butler will never, ever, ever own the house. It's not the butler's house, and it will never be the butler's house. And you know what? At this house, the owner's coming back. Can I get an amen? So, he's a bad butler. He has raged like just chaos, and there's a massive, massive mess. Look around the world. Yes, there is a massive, massive mess because there's a bad butler at loose in the house. But the butler will never, ever, ever own the house because he's not the owner. No matter what he tells you, he is never and has never been and will never be the owner. The owner is coming back. So that's the first and most important thing we need to know about the devil. The devil is a created being, and the devil, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, is a defeated foe. Now, he's still powerful, but he's a defeated foe. And we learned last week that the devil's tactics can be revealed through his names. So we're going to look at the, just as a review, just the two most common names for the devil. The first one is Satan, which literally means adversary. The word Satan means adversary. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, you have an opponent. You have an opponent. You have, or you have an adversary. I like the word opponent because I don't always, I don't know if I could spell the word adversary, but you have an opponent. And now this explains something. It explains something. Because very often, as we are looking to follow Christ with our life, we're looking to do the right thing in our home, in our workplace, in our marriage, and in our world, you know, you would think that because we're looking to follow good, that just good should just follow us all the time. Everything should just go great, like a one-man basketball game. I'm just heading for the hoop. I can take all the time I like as I dribble the ball, bonk, 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 head in for a nice, easy layup. And why so often it feels like the ball has just shot off in another direction. You ever feel like way in life? It's like, I was trying to do the right thing. Where did the ball go? You have an opponent. You need to know that. And especially as you look to move forward in your walk with Christ, in obedience, in faithfulness, you have an opponent. He's trying to tear down God's work in your life because he's trying to tear down God's work in the world. You have an opponent. Do not be naive to that. The other name that Satan, or the devil, is commonly called, is the devil, which means literally slanderer. The word devil means slanderer. So the devil is one who makes false charges or misrepresentations which defame and damage another's reputation. The devil, in his core strategy, in the core of his character, the devil, number one strategic plan, the devil is a liar. He lies to you about who God is, and he lies to you about who you are. So when you're in a conversation with a liar, here's something that's helpful for us to remember. Liars don't need to make sense. All they're trying to do is to make you take, in this case, make you take your eyes off the Lord. The devil's arguments, the devil's lies are not always going to make rational sense. They're just designed to make you take your eyes off the Lord. That's why sometimes the devil's attacks can come from multiple directions seemingly at once. Like maybe you've had this one, the entitlement attack. Where the lie kind of comes into your head because you were really hoping for that promotion at work, that raise, and it didn't happen. And so the devil kind of moves into your head and says, well, you know, you've been following Jesus for like months now. You've gone to church like 7 weeks in a row, and one of the weeks the sermon wasn't even that good. And you sat through the whole thing, and you've been reading your Bible almost every day, and you've been praying about this, and God owes you that. You really should have gotten, if God loved you, you would have gotten that raise. You'd have gotten that promotion. If he really loved you. I mean, completely forgetting all the stuff that's already happened, like him dying on the cross for you, rising from the dead for you. But you know, what you really wanted was a promotion. And at the same time, the other lie can come into your head from the other direction. Say, well, the reason you didn't get a promotion is because you are garbage. You're useless. You are trash. You will never amount to anything. That's why nothing good ever happens to you. Now, both of those things are lies. And if you put them up, you know, you can't be both entitled and garbage at the same time. But, you know, the devil doesn't need to explain all that. All he's trying to do is to make you believe him long enough to take your eyes off of the Lord. That's all he's trying to do. The devil is a slanderer. The devil is a liar. That's core to his nature. But that's also why we need to know this truth, that God's truth is always more powerful than our enemy's lies. Amen? And that's why the strategy that we're looking to build in our own life is the strategy of identify the lie, respond with God's truth. Identify the lie, respond with God's truth. Last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus was being tempted by the devil. So the devil would come at him with a lie from one direction. If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus replied with God's truth every single time. Even when the devil misinterpreted scripture and tried to use some scriptury sounding thing to make Jesus go astray. We have got to be anchored in God's truth, because God's truth is always more powerful than the enemy's lies. When we anchor ourselves in God's truth, we align ourselves with the owner of the house and not just the whack job butler that's taken over the ground floor of the house. So we need to anchor ourselves in God's truth. So let's take a look at the armor of God. Because it said, put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We've talked about the schemes. Let's talk about the armor. So we're going to jump up to verse 14. Stand firm then. Tap your neighbor and say, stand firm. Stand firm. With the belt of truth. That's armor piece number one. Belt of truth wrapped around your waist. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So, let's first three pieces of armor. Belt of truth. Say that with me. Belt of truth. Breastplate of righteousness. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You guys did great. Like, you could get them up something shorter. But let's talk about these. Let's talk about all three, okay? So, belt of truth. Now, we often think of belts in our time as being a fashion accessory or to hold our pants up. And as much as I would like to spend some time preaching on that second issue, because there is spiritual truth in that. Let's look at how a belt actually functioned on a Roman soldier. So I'm going to put up a picture. So you see the belt right underneath the breastplate. So the belt is the piece that holds, the belt of truth is what holds all the pieces together. Holds the breastplate in place, holds the sword as well. So the belt is an essential piece. Now, it doesn't necessarily hold up the soldier's pants, because the soldier doesn't have pants. It's a different kind of outfit. Doesn't need that. But there is an important piece with this belt that is worth talking about. Now, you see the front of the belt? It's got some protective leather in the front of the belt. That's part of the belt. There's armor for one of the most vulnerable parts of the soldier. You know what I'm talking about. We need truth, the belt of truth, to cover and protect us in the most vulnerable places of our life. And if we're being honest, that is one of the more vulnerable places. If Jesus isn't Lord of your loins, he's probably not Lord of your life. Right? And so it's important that we have those vulnerable places or any vulnerable, those especially vulnerable places, whether for you that's that particular issue or not, we need to have those vulnerable places in our life covered in God's truth. We need to be anchored in what God says is good and who God says we are. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, keep your privates private, private. I've been waiting to tell that joke all week. Keep your privates private, private. Anyways, thank you. At least somebody laughed. I thought that was pretty funny. A little crude, but there we go. But so you got the belt of truth. Belt of truth. Belt of truth. And then you have the breastplate of righteousness. So now what part of the body, what vulnerable part of the body does the breastplate protect? The heart. The heart. It's interesting when you talk to somebody who's had heart surgery, you know, even on our kind of modern insights into physiology, when somebody has heart surgery, it often affects their emotions. But throughout the scriptures and still in our culture, the heart is the metaphor for the emotional seat of our life. So we have armor that protects us in this vulnerable area of life, our emotional life. And it's a breastplate of righteousness. Now, as Christians, the righteousness in which we stand is what's called an imputed righteousness. The righteousness of Christ has been given to us through his sacrificial death on the cross. So when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. Let me put that in a little more plain language. You matter because God says you matter. You matter because God says you matter enough that his son Jesus would die for you. That is the emotional seat of our righteousness. That's the emotional seat of our status before God. And you know what? Because Jesus has already died on the cross for you, that is a righteousness that cannot be taken away from you. Very often we get into thinking that our righteousness, our status before God is entirely our own doing. Now, yes, we do want to respond with lives of righteousness. Yes, we do want to respond with lives of obedience. But the armor, the breastplate of righteousness is that our emotional lives would be anchored in the righteousness of God, the righteousness that God says you have because of what Jesus has done on the cross for you. Do you hear me? Because when we forget that truth, we become very emotionally vulnerable. If you'd only get your act together, God would love you more. Well, you failed in that promise again, so you must be sleaze. You must be useless. You must be worthless. That's the enemy's attacking your heart. That's the enemy attacking. So we need to have the breastplate of righteousness, and we need to remember where our righteousness comes from, that we will be emotionally secure in Christ. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, and then this funny foot thing, right? So can we go back one slide? So with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Here's something we know about Roman soldiers. They had nails or something like nails that would be coming out of the bottom of the soles of their sandals. So kind of like golf cleats or baseball cleats. You know how players, they get anchored in the dirt because there's something with some traction there. They've got their feet in the blocks. They're ready to go. A good soldier is ready to go. They're anchored on the firm soil. And here's the thing: it's a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Are you ready to share your faith? Now you might not think of that as a defensive posture, but that's what this passage is talking about. Being ready to share your faith and remembering what the gospel truly is, that it is a gospel of peace. It's not a gospel of behavior modification. It's a gospel of the love of God, that you are ready to share your faith. A good diagnostic question I like to ask myself and I would submit to you is a healthy question to ask on a regular basis. Here are three things that can help you to see whether or not you're kind of on track spiritually. Question number one, have I been in the Bible today? Or have I read God's word today? Second question, have I served someone today? And the third one is linked to this one. Have I prayed for somebody who does not yet, as far as I can tell, does not yet know Jesus today? Have I prayed for someone who as far as I can tell, does not yet know Jesus today? That's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That's getting your foot in the blocks. Tap your neighbor on the shoulder and say, get your feet in the blocks. Get your feet in the blocks. You're ready to go. Because when that part of my life lacks, and it does from time to time, one of two things is happening. Either my world has gotten too small, or my heart is getting hard. When I'm not praying for people around me who, as far as I know, don't yet know Jesus, if I'm not praying for an opportunity to share the gospel with them, if I'm not praying that God would somehow intervene in their life, one of two things is happening. Either my world is too small, you gotta start looking around because there's a whole lot of people that need Jesus, right? Or my heart is getting hard. And what's wrong with me that I don't care? And I would submit to you that can be a good diagnostic question for you as well, and a good gauge of spiritual health. Part of being ready to withstand the enemy's attack is that we're ready to share the gospel, that we've got our feet in the blocks. So let's keep reading. So then it says in verse 16, in addition to this, in addition to the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, that whole foot thing, in addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So let's jump to the picture here. So you see that big shield? So probably wood, some pretty thick leather. So a Roman soldier would have a sizable shield that they can use, especially in the event of an archer's attack, right? So arrows come flying at them, or if it's a flaming arrow, it's probably from close range, probably lobbed. You know, the devil gets real close sometimes with the really rough stuff. And a shield can guard you against that. But here's a truth that you need to know about this shield. Now, I don't know if Paul was thinking exactly this metaphor or not, but this much I know to be true. The smallest unit in a Roman army is called a contubernum. Contubernum. That's 8 soldiers. That's the smallest unit that they'll send out into battle. 8 soldiers. Think about that in terms of the shield. You see the size of the shield, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. It takes 8 shields in order for the soldiers to be protected on all sides. Because here's something you need to know about your little shield of faith. It's powerful, it's good, but it cannot protect you from every angle. You need other Christians in your life. In fact, in the language, in the Greek, in this passage, let's jump back if we could for a moment. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith by which you, that you there is second person plural. It's a y'all. Y'all, when y'all take up the shield of faith, y'all can extinguish all of the flaming arrows by which you can. Actually, the word there is even dunamai. It's like this, you have the power to. When you all take up the shield of faith, you all have the power to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Second person plural. I'm reminded of a time I was in a seminary class on the Bible and healing. And my professor, Jim Bruckner. Jim, if you're watching right now, thank you for that. Jim Bruckner used this illustration that I'll never forget. Now, when I first heard it, it was a little weird. I was like, okay, what? But the more I think about it, the more profound it is. He told a story of a woman who had been going through a really tragic loss. She just lost a spouse. And so she comes into her Bible study group and she says something along the lines of this, is, I am just so sad right now that I just don't feel like I can believe it all. And the group leader says to this dear grieving woman, that's okay. For right now, we'll believe for you. That's okay. For right now, we'll believe for you. You need other Christians in your life desperately. Show me an isolated Christian, I will show you a vulnerable Christian. Now, whether that the right number is 8 or not, boy, I don't know. But I know that as strong as a faith as you or I or anybody might have, it cannot protect from every angle. And so we need other people. We need other people. You might have heard about connection groups today. This is not necessarily a pitch for a program, though that could be a great place to start to find your posse if you don't yet have one. But you need to know this. If you are not investing in other Christians, if you're not praying for other Christians and allowing others to pray for you and with you, if you're not sharing some of those aspects of life together, you are missing a key area of defense against the enemy. You are a sitting duck. So what's your plan? What's your plan? Let's finish the passage off. So verse 17. So it says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and keep on praying for all the Lord's people. So it describes one more defensive piece of armor, and then we get to the offensive armor, right? The helmet of salvation. Now, what does a helmet protect? It protects your... Thank you. Protects your head. One of the places, as we know, that the devil likes to attack is he likes to attack us in our thought life. And just like that breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation is one of those truths that the devil would love to dislodge from your mind. Because as Christians, who has saved us? What is our who is the source of our salvation? Who's that? Jesus. That's right. Jesus is the one that saves us. That because of what he did on the cross, dying for us, because what he did from the grave, rising for us. Through that, we are forgiven of our sins. We have a brand new life in Christ. We have an identity as sons and daughters of God. That's the helmet. The devil would like to remove the helmet. To get you thinking, okay, yeah, your salvation is entirely dependent on you. You got to get your stuff together, man. If you think God's gonna save you, you better smarten up. You better smarten up. He wants to remove the helmet. He wants to attack your thought life. But it's remembering who saved us. What he saved us from, what he has saved us for. That's our guard, that's our armor. That's our protection. Then it talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you remember from Matthew chapter 4 as Jesus is being tempted by the tempter, by Satan, the adversary, the opponent. Satan would come and he'd tell some sort of a lie. If you are the Son of God, turn these rocks into bread. And Jesus is already the Son of God. He doesn't need to prove himself, but he's coming at him with this lie. Jesus responds with the word of God. He responds with the word of God. Identify the lie, respond with God's truth. Identify the lie, respond with God's truth. That's the pattern. He calls it for what it is, and he responds with the word of God. And I find it interesting that this passage refers to the word of God as the sword of the Spirit, because it reminds us that even as we are looking to be people of God's word, we're looking to be in God's word, we need the Holy Spirit to guide us in God's word. Holy Spirit, would you reveal the truth of God's word to me? Holy Spirit, would you help me to understand what God is trying to say to me here? Would you help me to have my heart open to you? The reading the Bible is not just an academic exercise of getting smarter. It is a spiritual exercise of growing increasingly faithful. The sword of the Spirit. And then it says to pray in the Spirit, to pray in the Spirit about all sorts of stuff. I mean, that's my translation. Pray in the Spirit about all sorts of stuff, but realizing that our prayer life needs to also be guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you show me how you would have me pray today? Now, it's fine to have a prayer list. That's okay. But don't just stay with your agenda. Every now and again, as you're praying, it's good to say, well, Lord, what's on your mind? And not just, well, Lord, here's what's on my mind. Lord, what's on your mind? Who would you have me pray for? How would you have me reach out? Break my heart for the things that break yours. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and prayer in the Spirit, that our prayer life is also surrendered to the Lord. So I want us to land on the two questions that we've been asking each other throughout this series. Question number one. Am I aware? Are you aware? Are we aware? There's a spiritual battle going on around you all the time. Now, you may not know exactly what it is. It's kind of like bacteria and viruses. You don't know exactly what bacteria and viruses are in a situation, but that doesn't mean you should go licking the doorknob. There are situations that you just realize, okay, this is dangerous. I shouldn't go there. This is dangerous. I shouldn't go there. I don't need to let that into my life. Am I aware that there's a spiritual battle going on all around me? Because in this case, what you don't know can definitely hurt you. And so God doesn't want you or me or any of us to be naive to that truth, to that reality. I mean, you can spend your whole life not believing in the moon, but then you're going to have a hard time explaining tides.
Well, I don't know why this stuff happens. It could be anything.
Or it could be the moon.
I don't know why it's so hard to follow Jesus all the time.
It could be that there's opposition. Are you aware? Are you aware? Are you aware? And then are you prepared? Are you prepared? God's word tells us how to be prepared. So are you prepared? So as we process some of that today, I mean, it occurs to me that we could be in a wide variety of places. I mean, everything from, you know, Jesus is the source of your strength. And so maybe for you, a very first step of getting prepared is just to start turning your life over to Jesus if you've never done that before. Or maybe you've been kind of ignoring him. Like he has just not been a key part of your life, a key part of your thought process. Today could be your breakthrough today. Today could be your victory day. Today could be the day when the lights turn on and you start to see the bigger picture and you start to finally gain some victory in your life because Jesus is the one who can give you that victory. It might also be that as you look at your own life of preparation, you say, well, if I'm going to be attacked with lies, I'm not sure I'm really well anchored in God's truth. So maybe the next step would be, if you're not in God's word on a regular basis, that you would somehow start that. If you're following along in the Bible app right now, there's a really good reading plan. I mean, just push the button and start. But somehow getting into the habit on a daily basis of being in God's word so that your life on a daily basis is anchored in God's truth. How can we identify the lie if we have no idea how to tell the difference between lie and truth? So we get anchored in God's truth. And also the question of, are you prepared? Have you been building a posse? I mean, do you have some people that you are doing life with? Or are you just kind of assuming that you can just go flying out into a life or death battle with Satan all by yourself, and you're expecting that to go well? Really? You need a posse. You need other people around you, whether that is a formal connection group or not. Somehow, are you investing in somebody? And then even that whole shoes thing, you know? Are you praying for people that, as far as you can tell, are distant from God? Are you asking God to keep your heart soft to the desperate spiritual needs of the world around you? Are you ready to be an ambassador of the gospel? That's part of what it means to be ready, because God wants you to win this thing. He wants you to stand firm. He wants you to stand strong, and he tells you how, and he's equipped us for it. But we do need to put on the armor. As the worship team comes up, can we just spend some time with that? Like, time with that and some prayer? So just invite you to maybe even bow your head for a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because what the Holy Spirit has to say to you is all a whole lot more important than anything that I can say to you today. Because the Holy Spirit can guide you in that next step, whatever your next step might be. And like I said, for some today, your next step might be the first step of surrendering your life to Christ. And in a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But your next step might also be some of those daily habits of being in God's Word. Having a heart that is soft to the needs of the world around you, especially the needs of those who don't yet know Christ. Or maybe your next step is you just need to start investing in some people. People that you are praying for, and they're praying for you. So that you're not just living your Christian life all by yourself. You need a posse. You need a pack, and you need a plan. So if you're here today and you're just taking that first step, like, first, welcome. Thanks for being here. And when we planted this church 14 years ago with literally a handful of people, we planted it because we knew that people need Jesus, and we wanted to be a place where people that feel like they're distant from God can find a safe place to grow in their walk with God. So welcome. We love you, and we want to help. So we don't put people on the spot here. It's not our style. But we would love to have the privilege, if that's you today, to pray with you and to just encourage you in that first step. So like I said, I'm not going to put anybody on the spot, but if you're taking that first step of faith and you're rededicating your life or giving your heart to Jesus for the first time, can we just make eye contact for a moment? Okay. That's a good thing. All right. That's right. And so today is a victory day. Today is a day that you're suiting up with the armor of God. So, congregation, let's pray for each other. I know it can be a little bit corny to kind of pray out loud and repeat after me kind of stuff, but it can also be pretty powerful too. Let's pray for each other and pray for about the five people who are, God's doing something in a first step in them today. And I believe that there's also many others that are taking next steps today. Like, the Holy Spirit's ringing your bell. And it's time to do some business with the Lord about that. So can we pray out loud together? Dear God, thank you that through Jesus there is forgiveness, there is victory, and there is protection against every attack of the enemy. Thank you that through Jesus' death on the cross and Jesus is rising from the grave, that I am completely forgiven, and that you call me your son or your daughter. Because Jesus died for me, I want to live for him. So come into my life and fill me and use me. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.